Good morning. You know, this past fall, my wife and I dropped our oldest son off to college for the very first time. And I didn't realize just, you know, emotionally how hard that was going to be. And Lynn and I kind of reminisced old stories from his childhood as we drove back. We were crying in the car. Now, since that time, as the fall has gone on, we realize how much bigger the house seems and how the grocery bill has really gone down, which is a great thing. And so we have two other kids and we're like, hey, let's move it along, you know, come on. But, you know, we remembered back about 19 years ago this January when Jack was first born. And Lynn was due, and so we went to the hospital. And there's a story that I have told about that in another sermon about the delivery. I won't do it. But let me just say this. Every Christmas, you know, we sing that great hymn, Silent Night, Holy Night. How's it go? All is calm, all is bright. Well, that might have been true of Jesus' birth, but that was not true of the birth of our three kids. I just want to say that. There was screaming, gnashing of teeth, incoherent babbling, and that was just me, okay? So I wasn't like Jesus, but you know, we took him home from the hospital in our minivan that we had just bought. We had lost all sense of coolness at that point. I don't know that we've ever been cool, to be honest with you. But and I remember that we got there. We got home, and he was sleeping. And so I took the car seat out. We walked into the house, and I sat him right on the kitchen table. And he was very silent. Lynn and I sat down. And the thought occurred to me, you know, God, you must have a sense of humor that you've entrusted us with raising another human being, right? And then after a while, I looked at Lynn, and I said, who is that? We don't know him. Who is this person that's entered our lives, that's going to change our lives? Which has been for the better, I might add. But I think that that's the question that every parent asks when they have a child. But it was especially true of Mary and Joseph some 2,000 years ago. I'm pretty sure that they too were wondering, who is this that the angels keep showing up and telling us about? Who is this that people are even coming to worship him? At first it was the shepherds, you know, the marginalized in society. And then later on from the east, probably Babylon, it was the magi. The wise men who were following a star. By the way, they didn't show up to the birth of Jesus. They came about when he was 6 months old, okay? So if you have a nativity set, take the wise men out, put them across the room, okay? Just to be theologically accurate, okay? Hopefully I'm not ruining your Christmas. But later on, if you remember, his disciples ask about him, who is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him. See, who is this would be the question asked about Jesus his entire life. And it's the same question I think that we personally need to wrestle with today, if we're going to be intellectually honest. Because the answer to that question changes everything. See, at Christmas time, in the midst of all the busyness and presents and things like that, all good stuff. But we can lose or we can forget the radical claim that the Bible makes about Jesus. Christmas is about the incarnation. It's about the claim that God himself, the creator of heaven and earth, broke into this dark world and became flesh. And if that's true, it has tremendous consequences for our lives. And so let's look at this claim as Matthew tells it in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. We pick it up there. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together,
She was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You know, what's interesting is that a famous interviewer once asked who he would most want to interview. If he could interview any person in history, who would it be? And surprisingly, his answer was Jesus Christ. And he said this, he said, "I'd like to ask Jesus if he was indeed born of a virgin." The answer to that question would be a game changer for me. See, I think in essence, he's saying, if there is a God and he's become human, why would we find it incredible to believe that Jesus would do miracles or pay for his people's sins or even rise from the dead? That shouldn't surprise us at all. See, I think the thing that he and others want to know most of all is Jesus God. Is that possible? And so this morning, I want us to look at, are there good reasons for us to believe that? And then secondly, if it's true, what difference does it make in our lives? And what's so surprising in this passage we just read is really the claim in verse 23, which is a quote from Isaiah 7, which was given some 700 years before Christ. And it says this, it says, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. See, people ask, where does the Bible teach explicitly that Jesus is God? Well, it does so at almost every point. Right away, we're told in Matthew that his name is to be Emmanuel, which means God with us. John tells us in his gospel that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and now has become flesh. Peter, Jesus' good friend, speaking to the elders in Ephesus, says God purchased the church with his own blood. And so who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about Jesus. And Jesus himself, as he grew up, did and said remarkable things that no other good man or teacher had ever done or said before. I can't mention everything, but one time he was in a controversy with the religious leaders, an argument, and he said this, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. I am." And as we said in our last series in the Old Testament, that little two-word phrase, "I am," is the name by which God named himself. And it was so revered by Jews that they wouldn't even pronounce it or write the letters down. Jesus, you see, claimed to be the I am. And because he did, they picked up stones to stone him because they knew exactly who he was claiming to be. And Jesus would say things like, "I am the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." And we kind of lose sight of what a staggering thing it is for a human being to say that. You know, this is the time of year when people put up their outside Christmas lights. And if you've done that, you know how frustrating that can be. But after Thanksgiving, I got my lights up. Half of them were not working. Okay, I should have plugged them in before I got them up. And then I threw those, you know, those lights that go on the bushes, and I realized that I had the plug-in at the other end. The outlet is on this side, and so I can't plug them in. And, you know, we're trying to figure out how do we run cords to get them. It was just a mess, okay? And for whatever reason, the day after Thanksgiving here in Missouri, it was hot. And so I was sweating. I was frustrated. I was yelling at the kids. But what if I'd said at that point this? You know, we don't need all this. I am the light of the world. You have me. What if I would have said that? My family would have thought, cray cray, right? He's gone off the deep end. But Jesus made statements like that all the time. And he also claimed that he could even forgive people of their sins. Now, the issue is not just that Jesus claimed to be God. I mean, if you think about it, many weird people throughout history have done that. But the issue is that the biblical writers and his followers believed it to be true. And because they did, they even worshiped him. See, the last people on earth, as Tim Keller says, who would ever believe that a human could be God were first century Jews whose name they wouldn't even pronounce. You know, people will say, well, people back then, they were very uneducated and they were gullible. You know, Jesus was just a good moral teacher, nothing more. But good people don't go around claiming to be God, right? If you think it through. And first century Jews would have been the last people on earth to believe that, but they did. And so here's the question, why? Well, because in him, they saw something that broke through their intellectual barriers and their hard hearts. See, in Jesus, they saw a perfect life. In Jesus, they saw a beauty that they had never seen before. They saw his life. They saw the way he lived, the way he treated people, including women, who in that society were often treated as second-class citizens, and the marginalized, the poor, the outcast. No one wanted to hang out with those people. They saw the miracles he performed. They heard him teach. Have you ever read just the Gospels? Listen to Jesus' words? Does it sound like he's just an ordinary guy? And they saw him die for their sins, and hundreds, catch this, hundreds saw the risen Christ. And because of that, they came to the conclusion that he was no ordinary man. And not only that, Jesus' own disciples, those who were with him day in and day out, believed that he was God. You know, you can fool a lot of people, but you can't fool the people that you live with. John Stott writes this. He said, the disciples lived in close contact with him for about 3 years. They got on one another's nerves, as we often do. They quarreled, but they never found in Jesus the sins they found in themselves. In him, they saw perfection. They saw perfection. And they realized that he was not just a prophet, another prophet telling them how to find God like every other religion, but God himself had come to find them, to save them and us. And so let me ask you, have you come to that conclusion? Have you honestly wrestled with the evidence? Have you looked? See, I know that there are many reasons why people often don't believe. We call them defeater beliefs. When Jesus says, for example, I am the way and the truth and life, no one comes to the Father but me, people are offended by that because it seems so exclusive. But the question is he God? Is he God? Because if Christmas is true, then he has the right to make that claim. But not only that, what seems so exclusive is really not. In fact, I think it's the most inclusive message that there is because it holds out hope for sinners. It holds out hope for people with messed up lives who've really made a mess of things. See, Christianity says that no matter who you are or what you've done, you can be accepted by God. Every other religion out there says, here's what you've got to do to clean up your life to get to God. And Christianity says, God came to us. Which means, if you think about it, is this, that salvation is by grace. It's not by works. If it was by works, Jesus didn't need to come. God could have somehow just whispered to a prophet, here, tell the people what they got to do to clean themselves up. Jesus didn't need to come as a baby. He didn't need to live a perfect life. He didn't need to die on a cross or rise from the dead. He didn't need to do those things. And he died for sinners. And all you have to do is see your need for him. That you're the greatest sinner you know. And that you can't save yourself. That's all you need. Nothing. You need nothing. See, Christianity holds out hope for sinners. And that's all of us. You know, if we're really honest with ourselves, right? If we really look inside our hearts, look at the way we talk about other people, the thoughts that we have. We're sinners in need of a Savior. And sometimes I think that the real issue in our unbelief is we don't want to believe, even if there is good evidence. You know, someone once said, I think it was Aldous Huxley, he said, I'm pretty sure, I've looked at the evidence, that Jesus is God, but I just want to keep on sinning. I just want to keep on living my life the way I want to live it. Well, you got to give him credit, right? At least he's being honest. At least he has looked. See, we think that following God would be the end of us, but do you really think that if you gave your life to him, the God who made the universe, if you think that you gave your life to him, do you think he'd let you down? Do you think that he would disappoint you? Won't you see what Christmas is really about? That God himself came into this dark world to save sinners. Jesus is God. He is Emmanuel. But if that's true, what does that mean? You know, you're thinking, so what? What does that mean for our lives practically? Well, if we don't have a relationship with him, God wants us to come to faith in him. That's God's call on your life this morning. But it also means that if he's God, if he's the king of all kings, then we can't have the relationship with him that some of us have. You know, where we kind of take Jesus off the shelf at Christmas and then we put him back and then we maybe pull him off again at Easter, but then we forget him, or we only go to him when we're in trouble in life, or we only pray when our real God, our real idol in life is threatened. You know, I think exams are coming up for Mizzou students. I used to be the best prayer warrior during exam time. I mean, if you looked at my life then, you'd think, that guy's a saint. Are you kidding me? only prayed at test time. See, he wants a relationship with us. He wants intimacy with us. That's why Jesus came as a baby. He wants us to pursue him in his word and in prayer and to be in worship that we so desperately need for our souls. And he wants us to follow him, to obey him in every area of our lives, in our sexuality, in how we give our money, in how we serve others. And he wants us to love him. He wants us to see him not just as our Savior, but as our Lord. He's both. You can't separate those two. You know, as I mentioned, when I was in college at Mizzou, I called myself a Christian. I don't know if I was or not. I had walked an aisle of a church during a church service, and I had prayed, you know, the sinner's prayer. I was at a church that preached the gospel, and I'm very thankful for that. And intellectually, I signed off, you know. I was 11 years old, and I thought, I don't want to go to hell, okay? And so I prayed that prayer. But I remember my life didn't really change that much. And I remember my junior year at Mizzou, some very close friends of mine who considered themselves non-Christians, but because of what God was doing in their lives, all of a sudden had this interest in Bible study. Going to a Bible study, and they're inviting me, and I'm like, well, I prayed that prayer. I'm good. And going to church. And they had this passion for Christ. They had this love for Christ. And they even wanted to obey Jesus in those hard verses in the Bible. And I thought to myself, what? I am Lord of my life. I'm on the throne. I call the shots in my life. I do what I want to do. But Jesus, you see, is our King. And he wants every area of our lives. Now, I know that's a process. It's a process. There's areas of my life, right, where I'm not trusting God. I struggle with unbelief now. We won't be perfect until we get to heaven. But he does. He wants us to follow him. He wants us to walk in the light as he is in the light. He's not just our Savior. But he's our King. And so are there some areas where you know that he's not on the throne? Where you've somehow bought into the lie of Satan that sin would be more satisfying than following God? Have you bought into that lie? Secondly, if Jesus is Emmanuel, if he's God with us, then it also means that he is with us in our suffering. He's with us in our suffering. See, of all the religions in the world, only Christianity has a God that came into the suffering. Jesus experienced physical suffering like no one has ever suffered as he died on a cross for our sins, beaten. He experienced loneliness. Many of us feel that this time of year. He experienced poverty. He had nowhere to lay his head. He experienced rejection. His best friend Peter denied him. His disciples couldn't stay awake in the Garden of Gethsemane. He experienced the death of loved ones, Lazarus, where he wept. And the incarnation means that he identifies with us when we suffer as well. You know, this past year, two events happened in my life that I never will forget. One was the death of my mom as she went to be home with the Lord. And the other was a couple in our church whose 18-year-old son was in a car accident. He hit some ice and he slid into another car, and they rushed him to Barnes Jewish Hospital in St. Louis. And a few weeks later, I'd been talking with them, praying with them over the phone. But a few weeks later, I found myself there at the hospital, standing over their son's bed with them. And we were talking. As they were about to say goodbye to their son for the final time, what do you say in those moments? And over the past 3 weeks, he had talked about how their son would be with Jesus as he was a believer in Christ, and we grieve as people who have hope because we know we see him again. We talked about how God is somehow working all things for our good, even though this side of heaven, we sometimes don't know how. The gospel was preached at his funeral. Maybe people came to Christ. Maybe God was sparing their son from a life of suffering. I don't know. I don't know. But the truth that I think that they held on to, that got them through, and that we can hold on to, is that God is with us in our suffering. And our Heavenly Father knows what it's like to lose a son. He does. How do you get through something like that? You know, most of you are probably not dealing with something that tragic, but how do you handle suffering? How do you handle a job loss or a sick child or chronic pain or trouble in your marriage or loneliness or maybe some injustice has been done to you? Well, I don't want to pretend that I have all the answers, but what I want you to see very simply this morning is that there is a God who says, I know, I care. I know what you're going through, and I love you. And I promise to be with you, and I promise to give you grace in your time of need. God says, I promise. See, only the God who became flesh can say that. And therefore, we can trust him because he knows what we're going through, and he has the power to comfort and to strengthen us, to bring us through. See, we think of comfort as just the removal of suffering, and we should pray for that. Nothing wrong with that. And God promises one day he's going to end it. At his second coming, our advent, every loss, every sorrow will be turned to joy. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. But in the meantime, comfort is ultimately having God's presence with us. It's having Jesus. He's in the boat with us. But finally, if Jesus is God, it means that he's to be worshiped. If he's God, it means that he's to be worshiped. Remember when he was a child, the wise men come, and if you think about it, they knew less about Jesus than we know, this side of the cross. But when they saw the child, they bowed down and they worshiped him. And they brought and gave him expensive gifts. Why? What's the symbolism of that? Well, what they were saying is these gifts aren't our lives. We don't build our lives on these things. This is in our ultimate comfort and security. But Jesus is. See, ever since Jesus is coming, people who have seen his beauty, his glory, even if it's a small glimpse, have worshiped him. They've worshiped him. And that means that all of life is to be worshiped. Psalm 16:8 says this. It's a great verse. I have set the Lord always before me. I've set the Lord always before me. We're always to keep him at the center of our lives, being mindful of him in everything that we do, in our work, how we do our work, in our speech, what we say about others. Does it edify God? Does it edify the person we're talking about? How we conduct our lives as a student, how we play sports, how we parent. As we watch our kids play sports, right? Oh, the conviction, okay? Don't follow my example, okay? The refs down in Jeff City last Monday night were really bad, okay? I just want to, home cooking down there, okay? I'm just telling you. Those of you from Jeff City, I'm just speaking truth with grace and love, okay? I'm just want to let you know. And finally, we're to worship him corporately. What we're doing here this morning. And so as the worship team comes up, you know, this last week, I saw on Twitter about this little girl whose bus driver hit a car at her stop. And so she left this note saying, if you're wondering what happened to your car, bus 449 hit your car. It was a hit and run. Sorry. And she drew a picture of the bus, okay, just so that they would know. I love that. The authenticity of it. The honesty. The realness of a sixth grader. But I got to let you know that someone else posted a note that they found on their car. Now, I don't believe everything that I see on Twitter, but it said this. I hit your car, but I'm pretending to write my information because people are watching me. Hope you can fix it. Good luck. And you know, as I saw that, I thought, is that us sometimes? Where we're just kind of pretending in our worship. Where we're just maybe going through the motions because other people are watching. Maybe distracted, maybe thinking that there's about other things that have captured our hearts. We're all guilty. We all do it. God, give us hearts and minds that focus on Jesus. Give us hearts that love him, that see his beauty, that see his glory, that see his grace to us sinners. May we worship the God who is with us, Emmanuel. Amen.